Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to trick you some Sunday. I'm going to walk in here and throw out a football player's name.
We wouldn't know who that is.
The one I'm talking about is Jesus.
Amen.
See, Crossfire is all about glorifying the Lord.
Yes.
Glorifying Jesus.
Amen.
Only Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for your ever presence. We thank you for what you're doing in the world today. You're on the move. Lord, you're not only on the move in the world, you're on the move in people's hearts, in homes today, Lord. And you're ever present with us. You care for us. You love us. And Father, this morning, we dedicate this morning again, like each and every day, to you, Lord. And Father, that your word will glorify you and challenge our hearts, Father, yes, to live for you, to be obedient to you, Lord, in order, Lord, that we can glorify your name upon this earth to other people. So, Father, we ask that you guide us by the Holy Spirit this morning. Touch each person, Lord, move amongst them, and Lord, let your will be done in each one of our hearts. And we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Got a little bit of a voice hindrance this week, but bear with me, okay?
Amen.
I still sound wonderful, and it can only get gooder and gooder. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, my message this morning, again, Islam's war on the West. Doesn't sound too exciting that you want to come to church and hear that, do you? But, you know, it's a fact of life. And I look at it as excitement because Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen.
He's coming to earth. He's making preparation. And we're watching things around the world happen in every nation right now. There's transitions happening. And one of the main things right now is what's happening amongst the radical Islam people within the world. And it's something we need to be aware of as a church. And we're not here to bash Muslims, say anything horrible, because God loves them as much as he loves any of us. Amen?
Amen?
He loves us all. And he died for every one of us, and he wants their hearts to turn to him also. Why? Because he is the one true God. He's the one true God. So I'm going to touch on that this morning. And I'll be reading from the book of Revelation in chapter 17. If you brought Bibles, you want to look at that. And verses 1 through 6 mainly. And we'll be introduced to the religion that is dominant during the days of the tribulation. Now, I don't think anybody knows when the tribulation is actually going to start. But we very well could be entering that time of getting close to it. And we need to be aware of it, people. The churches right now, in general, is sleeping. Much of it's sleeping. They're not aware of what's happening because they're more interested, what's our best day? And Jesus told us to be aware of these times, didn't he?
Yes.
He warned us. He wants us to be aware of it. And I think it's the responsibility of pastors to preach on subjects like this, to keep the congregations aware of what's happening around, because a lot of things are happening even within our neighborhoods and within our schools today, and we need to be aware of that. So, in chapter 17, we get the description of a great harlot. And there's a very good reason. We find in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, we all know what's happening with schools today. Islam's being introduced to it. They're being our young people are being taught to do prayers and wear, you know, all the garb and all the different things related with Islam. But you cannot speak about Christianity in schools today, even in America. And that's a sad, sad thing. And I think God's people have got to stand up and stand for what we believe. Amen. And not cower under what's happening and let the world know that we're serious about the God that we serve.
Exactly.
So many Christian men and women throughout history, that their desire for acceptance, did you hear that? Their desire for acceptance in this world has made them so willing to compromise. Willing to compromise with the spirit of Babylon as it was manifest in their times and in these times. And there will apparently be a number of new Christians choosing to live in this Babylonian system, even under terrible judgments and repeated warnings and pleas of the Lord's own witness during the early years of the tribulation. Just think about that. God warns, even during those horrible times that are coming up on earth, there will be people that will worship this harlot. But there will be a price to pay. We need to know who this harlot is. Amen? Many preachers and Bible commentators believe it will be the Roman Catholic Church. I strongly disagree with many of the Roman Catholic practices. For instance, today, even there is much Mary worship going on today. The Catholic Church has elevated Mary to divine status with titles even that belong to God. And that's during our lifetime right now. Pretty recent, amongst many other things. And today, even there's a move to put her on equal ground with God. We know that that is not right. Amen?
Amen.
So what church will that be? The church we are reading about is described by John as a harlot. And I've heard that through the years too. It's a Catholic church. Well, let's just see as we go on here. I'm going to try to show you today. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." One of the seven angels who has the seven bowls of God's wrath, he speaks this to John. The angels tell John to come and see the punishment of the great whore. The great whore in chapter 17 refers, listen to this now, refers to all the religions of the world which are devised of men by men as a substitute for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In a symbolic language referring to religious fornication and idolatry. That's what's happening. The word whore is the Greek porne, also rendered harlot in chapter 17 verse 5. And pornos, which means fornicator or whoremonger. It actually refers to anyone involved in sex outside of normal marriage. And that's wrong. If there's anybody in here that believes that's okay in this culture, in this world we live today, it's a sin and it's wrong.
That's right.
God's people ought not be involved with that. I don't care even if you're old people.
That's right.
I'm an old people.
That's right.
Because it's sad, there's even the elderly are doing the same stuff today and making excuses for it. But often it is used in symbolic sin, in a sense, to refer to anyone who worships and serves other gods than the true God and the Creator. In Scripture, a woman is usually the symbol of God's people. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, the woman represents Israel. And I added in here also, in the Old Testament, the Lord is pictured as the husband of the earthly nation Israel. In the New Testament, we are compared to the bride of Jesus. Paul compares the relationship of a husband and a wife to the relationship of the church and Jesus. He didn't compare the relationship of a husband and a husband, or a wife and a wife. Did he? A husband and a wife to the relationship of the church and Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? If you're a Christian in here this morning, and I pray everyone is, a born-again, blood-washed Christian, born-again, true Christian, then you're part of the bride of Christ. In Revelation, that image continues. It says in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." That's you and I. That's what we do when we come to church. We fellowship. We read the Word. We study the Word. We pray as we're preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming, and we need to be making preparation for His coming in our personal lives. Amen? That's what we are here for. That's why we study the Word of God. We continue to see the church compared to a woman in Revelation chapter 21, 9, 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. You know, I think it's kind of interesting when you read that, because listen to this. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. What did he just say? What did he just say there? Huh? That's right. He wants to show the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he goes on to say, and he carried me away in the spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. That's interesting, isn't it? He just said he's going to show the bride, the Lamb's bride, and then he showed him this city. So we're part of that new city that's coming down. The bride of Christ, we're part of that new city coming down from heaven. See, these references are to the true church, the one cleansed by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. However, when the people of God forsake him, listen now, when they forsake him and choose to worship other gods, they are compared to a harlot or a prostitute. And even in our time that we're living today, there's people sitting in Bible-believing churches that forsake it and go follow after another god. A harlot is one who forsakes her husband and chases after other men. And you can reverse that too, by the way. She's unfaithful. An excellent example of this is found in the book of Hosea. Hosea's wife was named Gomer. She was a promiscuous woman. Her unfaithfulness to him is compared to the unfaithfulness of God's people Israel, who followed after other gods. Ezekiel 16:22, it says, and in all thine abomination and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the day of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. See, clearly God is saying Israel abandoned him and began worshiping false gods. You see what's happening in our world today, people, even in the religious world? You ever hear of the thing called Chrislam? So the harlot represents a false religion. She appears to be the church, but is not. The harlot is a false religion that is about to be judged by God. The religious system in Babylon came long before Christianity did. It was a satanic-inspired religion. We read about a man named Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, and his name means a tyrant. He was the great-grandson of Noah, by the way. And the Babylonian religion was founded by the wife of Nimrod, and her name was Semiramis, a high priestess of idol worship. She gave birth to a son who she claimed was the reincarnation of Nimrod. The son named Tammuz was considered a sun god. He is a Babylonian nature god who supposedly died and rose again every year. You see how depraved we can get when we turn away from the living God? And what God even shows in his written word, what can happen? Many ancient artifacts remain with the image of the mother Semiramis holding the Savior infant, Tammuz. It was also said that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar and then miraculously brought back to life. That's in scripture here. He also said that Tammuz was first off, I want to mention Baal was the Canaanite name for the Babylonian Tammuz, by the way. Baal. The Bible makes specific mention of some of the features of the religion of Babylon. The Israelites got involved in this false religion. The prophet Ezekiel protests against the worship of Tammuz. It says in Ezekiel 8:14, "Then he brought me to the door, the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." They turned away from the living God, and now they are worshiping this man. And they did it on a regular basis, but they walked away from a living God to worship this character who they claim was a sun god. The prophet Jeremiah mentions the heathen practice of making cakes for the queen of heaven. By the way, his mother Samaris was called the queen of heaven also. And offering incense to the queen of heaven, Samaris, it says in Jeremiah 7:18, "The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings onto other gods that they may provoke me to anger." That's God saying that. Do you see how our heart's prone to wander away from the living God? And even today, I am amazed how many people, even people once say they were Christians, who go into other religions serving dead gods. And we see what's happening. This was provoking God to anger. Jeremiah 44:17-19, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing God or goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the city of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then they had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." It always ends in destruction. Maybe that's why men today are trying to rewrite the Bible and change the gender of God. Jeremiah 44:25, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows." And brothers and sisters, that is what's happening today in our world too. That's why these radicals get involved in our colleges, in our schools, and pretty soon the young people there think these things are okay. But clearly, false religion has drawn many away from the Israelites. Look again at Revelation 17:1. Notice that it says with the words, "sits upon many waters." Did you read that in there? "Sits upon many waters." The prophet Jeremiah described Babylon as a city that sits by many waters. The city of Babylon was built on the banks of the Euphrates River. It had a network of water canals. However, the meaning of the many waters is found in Revelation 17:15. Listen to this. "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues." That's what it's talking about, the many waters. So, many waters is symbolized by peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Her influence and presence is worldwide. What's happening with Islam today? Is it worldwide? It's spreading throughout the world. The false religion will be practiced worldwide by people. Revelation 17:2, "with whom the king of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The kings of the earth. This refers to the world leaders in power during the seven-year tribulation. They commit fornication with the great harlot. The Bible consistently calls fornication a wrong relationship, does it not? And even today, we have leaders of nations that are defending a false religion, a false God. They're opening their borders and allowing it to come in. I think it's preparation for what's coming. I believe that strongly, that we are watching the preparation. And we don't know how far away. I'm looking for Jesus, by the way. I'm not looking for the tribulation. Just want to clarify that, okay? This being recorded? Yes. I'm looking for Jesus. The Bible consistently calls fornication a wrong relationship. These world leaders cooperate with this false religion. Religion and government, did you know they work together in spite of what they say? Separation of church and state, no, they all work together. Notice again in Revelation 17:2 says the kings of the earth. That means the people in the world get involved. That is happening and growing at a fast pace around the world even today. It says, then have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, the addiction of religion. The addiction of religion. One commentary said the doing of religion is the most powerful narcotic there is. People who are drunk don't think and act like they should. Men who get drunk in bars often end up with bad women or vice versa. That seems to be what this false religion does. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit up on the scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. When I was in Odessa, Ukraine, I just pulled it out the other night. I took a picture of a beast in front of a government place in Odessa with a woman riding this beast. Really? And I thought, I don't know why it's there, but it made me think of Revelation right away. But I got it at home. See, I'm going to read Revelation 17:3 again. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. By the way, false religions always put you in the wilderness, people. There's nothing. It's dead. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Here the angel mentioned in verse 1, which leads John into a vision. In the spirit, John sees more information about this woman. The harlot rides the same beast, which we previously would read in 13 verse 1, Revelation. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads. That's talking about empires. And 10 horns, which is talking about nations. And upon the horns, 10 crowns. And that's speaking of the 10 nations coming into power. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, who is none other than the Antichrist and his dictatorship. Riding the beast indicates that she is supported by the Antichrist. But notice the word blasphemy again in verse 3. What does blasphemy mean? What does it mean? It means great disrespect shown to God or to something holy. Something said or done that is disrespectful to God. And we can only speculate what those names will be. My guess is these 10 nation leaders will deny Jesus without a doubt. They proclaim the Antichrist is the true God. The Antichrist commits blasphemy by claiming to be God. To the people of the earth, he will look very religious. And people are sheeple. People are sheeple. They'll follow. Charismatic people. They'll be deceived. And that's the danger of what's happening in the church culture today. The word is not being preached properly. It's all about entertainment. It's about coming together in community. Bringing false religions in alongside us. God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to do it. But see, the church is being set up for a great fall unless they repent. They proclaim that Antichrist is the true God. The Antichrist commits blasphemy by claiming to be God to the people of the earth. He will look very, very religious. The Antichrist, described as the scarlet beast, refers to his bloody acts in gaining more and more power. Did you hear that? To his bloody acts. The seven heads refer to the seven previous kingdoms, or primary political powers it's talking about, that have dominated through history and have taken the lead in oppressing God's people, Israel. They are Egypt, Assyria, which today is Syria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and Turkey. You can relate with all those countries right now, can't you? All of these nations or kingdoms were absorbed into the Roman Empire. They bullied the Jews throughout history. And at the end of history, they will be united into a single beast kingdom. It says in Revelation 13, 1 and 3, "And I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and up on his horns ten crowns, and up on his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw is like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Deception is in the land. Revelation 17:3, the ten horns represent the ten world powers from which the Antichrist comes. Revelation 17:4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. She wears jewelry glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. And her appearance is very impressive, I'm sure, when you look at her. She gave them and told them that they wanted to hear, and these are her rewards. Did you hear that? Gave them what they wanted and what they wanted to hear, and what is happening today in our world? Preachers are giving people what they want to hear. What they want to hear. And the Lord says, "And my people loved it." But listen, there's a difference between her outward appearance and the inner character. She is not what she appears to be. She holds a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The cup was beautiful in appearance and promised excellent wine, but was full of repulsive corruption. Abominable things are those that are detestable to God, by the way. With the promise of wealth and luxury, the religion entices men away from the worship of God. That's why when you come into Crossfire Assembly, you're going to see people that we worship God. We worship Jesus. When Jesus comes, if he comes while we're having a service, we put all the glory, all the praise, all the honor to him, because he's a living God and he's coming back for his people. The praise and glory will not go to you, to me, or to anyone else. It won't go to lights and smoke and great props. It's going to go to Jesus. We're going to focus on Jesus, because I see the deception that is going into people's lives, entering into a tribulation period. Revelation 17:5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and an abomination of the earth." See, this woman has a title on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great. She is a mystery. Who she really is unknown by most that see her. Many will be deceived by her. Many people will. She also wears the name, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. Not only is she a harlot who leads people away from God and into idolatry worship, but she is the mother of harlots. She insisted that her daughters join her in this terrible thing. Revelation 17:6 says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." See, the false system of belief is responsible for the deaths of every saint of God who has ever died at the hands of false religion. From the death of Abel in Genesis, to the murder of prophets, to the early Christian martyrs like Stephen, to the martyrs of the Inquisition, all the way to the millions of martyrs of the tribulation. Every single death can be blamed on the Babylonian harlot. She is responsible for the deaths of God's children, and she will be judged for her bloodthirsty ways. We see it going on even today, don't we? We hear it on the news. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being slaughtered by a false religion around the world, and it's increasing. I close with these three questions. What religion is now growing worldwide at a fantastic rate? What religion accepts parts of the Old Testament but rejects the message of the New Testament? What religion calls for the killing of all the people who believe anything other than Islam? That answer to all three questions is Islam. See, Jesus didn't come to kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And if you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus isn't going to kill you. You are the one that makes that decision, how you're going to be judged in eternity. But in Islam, if you reject theirs, they kill you. For the in Revelation, there's going to be many multitudes coming out of the Great Tribulation who have been martyred. They have been beheaded for standing for their faith. I tell you what, it's much easier to do it today. Isn't it much easier to stand up for what you believe today than it is during the tribulation, which I believe could possibly be pretty close. In Christian people, we have got to get serious about our walk with the Lord. If there's anybody in here and you're fiddling around with your life and not taking it seriously, the world's going on. And things are happening in this world every day at a greater, faster rate than you and I can even imagine. Even America is being taken over. And many don't even know it. They don't even know it. God's people need to stand up for what we believe. I believe the fantastic growth of Islam is a sign that the beginning of the 7-year tribulation is very near. There are several other false religions in the world today. I believe they all will eventually be swallowed up by Islam as the Antichrist promotes it all over to other faiths. Every belief system in the world that does not center on Jesus is a false system of belief, and it is a false religion. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No other way. No matter what Joel Osteen says.
No other way.
He believes Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but there's many other religions. No, there's not. Paths to heaven. No, there's not. If I were on national television, I'd be quoting John 14:6 with no compromise.
Exactly. Come on.
Jesus also said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Right.
Jesus doesn't want us to die in our sins. That's why he came and he died on the cross. For our sins, and all we need to do is to come to him in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And I ask that the blood of Jesus wash me from these sins, these vile sins that I was born into. And Jesus said he's faithful and just to do that, to forgive you and to come into you and live within you and be your God.
Yes.
What an awesome, loving Father.
Yes.
What a loving God that we have. This is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, not the God of Quran. This is the God of the Bible. A loving God. The true God. This is the living Word. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Allah's not it. Jesus is. Allah, small g. Jesus, big G. It's only Jesus. Being a Christian has been easy for us, but it isn't that way for every Christian. Oh, you know, you and I, we might be teased a little bit. Ever been teased for being a Christian? I have. Multitudes of times. Doesn't hurt one bit. It actually challenges me. Gives me spiritual muscle. Because I figure if they can speak up, then I can speak up. If they use God's name in vain, I can say to them, oh, praise the Lord. Right? If they can say his name in swearing, I can sure praise his name. And I told you before, one guy said to me, what do you say that for? And I said, well, I heard you say his name, and every time I hear his name, I want to praise him. And I didn't do it to bring any glory on me or anything. I did it because I meant it. And he knew I meant it. I said, one guy came up to me and he's using God's name in vain. And God, he just got through telling me how he escaped certain things in Vietnam War and how God he believes God delivered him. And I said to him, I said, well, if you believe this wonderful, gracious, merciful God delivered you from a horrible war, why do you keep using his name in vain? He didn't even know he was. Because, see, that's what sin does. It blinds us to the truth. I didn't judge him. I wanted the Holy Spirit to show him the light that on the darkness that's in our hearts. And that's an important thing for you and I to do. We can escape those terrible times by being saved today. And let's all stand, please. See, actually, I had good news for you.
Amen.
I actually started out with really super wonderful, fantastic, fantabulous, stupendous, superbious news that Jesus is coming. We don't have to look forward to this time of tribulation. We need to tell somebody. See, do not be satisfied with anything less than believing in Jesus and Him alone for your salvation. Anything else is just religion. That's all it is. It's just religion. One day God will judge and do away with all false religions. I want to, with every head bowed right now, I'd like to say to you, be sure that you know Jesus.
Oh yes.
People, please be sure that you know Jesus. If you're in here this morning and you say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I come to church. I'm nice to people. I pay my tithes. You'll miss heaven because that's not how you make a confession of faith. Right. It's not on your works. It's what Jesus did on Calvary's cross.
Right.
It's so simple. Multitudes will go to an eternal hell and miss heaven because it's so simple, this gift that God has given us. Jesus simply told us to confess our sins. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He already did the work. It's a gift. It's already been paid. It's all you need to do is reach out and say, Lord, give me that gift right now. Is there anybody in here that says, I need to reach out and get that gift this morning? Is there anybody? Raise your hand way up high if you say, I need to get that gift. Is there anybody in here? Everybody who goes to church regularly knows that we always give an altar call to make sure. And if you're in here and the enemy is making you prideful and you say, I don't want people to know this. They all think I'm a Christian now. Don't worry what other people think. After the service here, if you know that you need to get right with Jesus or to rededicate your life or whatever, and you want to meet with me, I'll meet with you. But sometimes, you know, when you do that in a public forum like this, it does something. It solidifies your walk with the Lord, because now they're all your brothers and sisters.
That's right.
Help you to be accountable for the way you live your life.
That's right.
It helps you. It gives you strength. But I want to encourage you, if you've never done it, please do before Jesus comes back. I think time is so short. It's so short, people. And I don't care if you get tired of me saying Jesus is coming. I don't care. Because one day I won't be saying it. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for it, Father, for giving us the warnings and told us to be aware of our surroundings, what's happening in the world, and what to look forward to as we see the day approaching. So we thank you, Father, for being so full of grace and mercy to let your people be aware so that we be not deceived. Because the world has a way, a charismatic way sometimes of drawing hearts away from you, Lord. Even our brothers and sisters fall into sins because the culture today said this is the way it is. We're a modern people. This thing is okay. But Lord, your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. And we need to keep preaching. We need to keep witnessing that to a dying world. And now, Lord, I pray you touch each household that's represented here this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Move upon them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let hearts be convicted. Challenge us to live for you the way you want us to. Bless each home with health, finances, wisdom, knowledge. Anoint the people, Father, for your glory. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shake hands with somebody and say, Jesus is coming. And then have some good fellowship. And go downstairs there, and I think we got some coffee, a week old maybe, cookies maybe.